What's the world's ideology? Pull yourself up by your own bootstrap and take care of yourselves. God helps those who help themselves. Is that what I've heard? No, that's not biblical. God takes care of you. You don't take care of yourself. That was the design from the very beginning. We discovered discontentment was a thief of our thanksgiving. We discovered that to be content means to be sufficient, complete, whole. Well, who is your contentment in? Christ. As Ann Graham Lotz says, just give me Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when you're not content, Paul said, I have learned the secret. Here's the secret. I've been in need and I've been in want. And he said, I've learned that whatever circumstance I am in, I'm content. So, the bottom line is, it was learned. It didn't come naturally. He learned it. Then we discover that doubt and disbelief steal our thanksgiving. And grief steals our thanksgiving. And again, we tried very carefully to not just to throw things out there. Why? Because we all go through this. We're in a season. When the sun starts to go away, it never went away. But when we start to lose the feeling of the sunshine on our cheeks and the warmth of its embrace and the tan that it produces in the summer, and when we don't see it as much, then we think it's not there, but it never went away. And when that happens, and when anniversaries come up, and when tragedy happens, and crises happen, and challenges happen, and parts of the journey happen, and I don't know why they happen in those days. Sometimes they seem to be more than others. Why the holiday seasons, these things happen, I don't understand. But I do know that no matter what it is, spring, summer, fall, or autumn or winter, whatever the season is, I'm convinced that what was meant for our evil, God wants to turn around for our good. And though grief is meant to steal our thanksgiving, and though night may seem long, joy will be coming in the morning. The evil one's goal is to silence us, isolate us, and disable us from praise. That's his whole purpose. Isaiah 29 and 13, we discovered the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. So what happens in our life? If we're not careful, we'll grow up in life and we'll learn a system. Well, you know, if I lift my hands this way, if I sing this way, if I pray this way, if I walk this way, if I read this way, and it comes down to, we could get caught in the system of rules. We discover that there could be self-centered worship, which is that is not meant for us. There could be a mixture of both, which is self-centered God worship. It's all about me, but you know I worship God at the same time. Or it could be God-focused worship, Christ-centered worship. That's what God wants us to do. See, it's not about style, methodology, instrumentation. It's not about how long, how short, how loud, how soft. It's about the motive. And if you've got to close your eyes to concentrate on Jesus, you do that. If you can do it with eyes wide open, you do that. If you have to raise your hands, you do that. If you have to kneel in your pew, you do that. If you have to come to the altar, you do that. Whatever it is, if you serve, you do that. Today we're going to discover what thanksgiving is about and the power of thanksgiving. Psalm 22, 1 and 3 is a familiar scripture. It says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. We know these words. Why? Because they're most familiar because Jesus said them. When he was on the cross, he stretched out his hands and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, in our journey and in our thirst, we discover the feelings of abandonment, the feelings of loneliness, the feelings of being forsaken, all those things. Here Jesus is saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And David is saying the same thing. And maybe today you're saying the same thing. "I feel forsaken. I feel abandoned. I feel forgotten." I remember a woman came across Jesus' path one day. Jesus was walking. Now, he didn't take the normal path. Matter of fact, he went the long way home. He went through Samaria. Why? He had an appointment. He went by a well. He was thirsty. Saw a woman there. She was drawing water. And he talked to her about his need, his physical need. But he saw that she had a greater need. And he knew he was the only thing that could fill it. So they began to discuss. And what did they get on? Religion. Isn't that what divides anyway? Well, in that place, in this style, with this carpet, that color, this place, that place, this way, that way. And Jesus says, the time is coming and the time is already here when they will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, when you are crying out to God, like Psalm 22, and you're saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" You need to know you're not seeing the truth. You're not even speaking the truth. And you're not hearing the truth. There's a worship song we sing all the time. And we sing them, and they're beautiful, but do we really pay attention to the words? "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." Is that true? Or is that false? True, right? He was forsaken. Not you, not me. Can you imagine being with God all your eternity? Because you are God. You're the Son of God. And all of a sudden, for the very first time in your existence, your daddy's turned his back on you. You can't feel Him. You can't see Him. You can't sense Him. Now I'm going to tell you, all the lashes, all the beatings, all the nails, He was unrecognizable on the cross. You didn't even know He's a real man. You didn't know what He was. He was beaten so badly. And yet, beyond all that, He felt the weight of the world of separation, which is called sin. And He took that on Himself. And His Father turned His back and forsook Him. Why? Because He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never walk out on your relationship. And He said, "See, I've got you engraved in the palm of my hands." Wow. And when you get to heaven, how are you going to know Him? Two ways. His hands and His feet, and all the light. Other than that, I don't have a clue. And I'm going to tell you, you think all of this is beautiful. You wait until you, every man that met Jesus praised Him. Every man that came to Jesus either fell like a dead man or wanted to run away. "Peter, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus, look at John, caught up in heaven, fell like a dead man. Can you imagine? And yet, we come into the very presence of God each and every day. And what do? We sing a little bit and go home. Why have you forsaken me? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it says, but. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I was captivated by one word this week. Inhabit. What is that word? How can that be such a transforming word in one verse, one chapter? Can you imagine why Jesus didn't finish the rest of the sentence? Because it had to be fulfilled. But before Jesus ever spoke it, the word that was in the beginning, Jesus Christ, spoke those very words to David when he was abandoned and left all alone, being pursued by the lion and all of his army. Can you imagine the word bringing forth healing and rescuing you from the grave? That's what the word does. That's who the word is, and that's who the word will be. His name is Jesus Christ. And that is the power of the word. That's why these words are so precious. That's why they're alive. And no book in any library out of millions of books all over the world has the power that this book has. Because Jesus is breathing in every verse, every word, every book. He is breathing in it. And he's speaking directly to you. It's a love story written directly to you. Inhabit. What is this word? It means to sit down. It means to dwell, to remain, to settle, to abide, to continue. It means to habitate. Habitation, to keep house, to place, to remain, to take, to tarry. It means to be at home. Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Why? Because he never made this place his home. And every hero of the faith had the same heart, same mindset. Their home was never here. And Jesus Christ said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And then Moses said, through every generation, Psalm 90, you have been our home. Though he never saw the promised land to seize it and to possess it, he saw a greater home. And what does God want you to possess today? To take back, to seize back, to restore, to give back to you, that promised land. And if we believe in our hearts that it's just some piece of property, or it's some spiritual arrival, or it's some emotional relief, the absence of whatever, then we are mistaken. It is wrapped up, packaged, centered on the very Savior of the world. And that's what Christ is trying to get us to understand. So do we ever feel like we are abandoned, forsaken, or forgotten? Do you ever feel like God has walked out on you? Or is it that you've walked away from God? Who's forsaken who? What separates sin? Do we all have it? Yes. All have fallen short of the glory of His holy standard. All have sinned. That's why it's so important each and every day for us to die so He can live. That process is hard. So you sin and you don't even know it. You are an enemy of God at times and you don't even know it. And what is the devil a master of? He blinds, he deceives, he divides, he distracts and disables. And he gets you away. Why? So that you will follow in a wrong way, wrong path, wrong thinking. Revelation 2:4, yet I hold this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Inhabit. Did you know that it's your praises? He inhabits the praises of his people. So my question to you today is this. Have you ever been somewhere, a church, a place, in your home, a situation you've not felt God in? and you've questioned why? Have you ever gone to a church and not felt the presence of God? Have you ever felt like, but you know, how hard is it? Now, God is everywhere, God's Word teaches us. Well, then why in the world is He not here? What's wrong with me? Have you had those questions? God's everywhere, so why can't I find Him? Did you know that it's His, your praises that that He inhabits? He lives in, dwells in? He can't live, dwell, be at home, camp out? He can't do that if you don't praise Him. So then, what's the opposite of that? The word that we're looking for is this. It's called manifest. Manifest means to exhibit, to disclose, to appear, to declare, to show. Through your praises, God wants to show Himself. Through your praises, God wants to show up. Now, you've got to be very, very careful with that, and I'll tell you why. We live in a human form, and all of you have been to church of all kinds of flavors. And what I mean by that is this. Some of you are against whatever worship you have in your mind, whatever that is, and you can fill in the blank, because of that experience or the mismanagement of it, or whatever. You need to know that there is a proper way to praise God in spirit and in truth. It's not in a style, an instrumentation, a posture. It's not in one thing or only. God exhibits Himself, makes Himself manifest as He inhabits the praises of His people. He shows up. So when we don't praise, He cannot make Himself at home. He comes in, He's got His clothes on, His coat on, but He's not staying. You get my meaning? Because we haven't welcomed Him. Praise welcomes Him. Thanksgiving, worship welcomes Him. We talked about praise or thanksgiving. It means a grateful language. It is a grateful language. Praise, several meanings are to boast, to shine, to rave, to celebrate. One meaning I thought was really interesting means to clamorously foolish. Wow. So we've got to be careful how we define praise and worship and thanksgiving. Praise with means to hold out our hand, to throw at, to revere, to be intense, to cast. Well, what does that mean? Well, what do? We shoot out our hands. We lift up our hands. We shoot out our voices. We sing. You get my drift. As I said a minute ago, worship was shaka, to depress, to crouch, to beseech, to pay homage, to stoop, to worship. Jesus came to the woman and says, a time is coming, a time is already here. And you know what? He says, worship in spirit and in truth. You know what that word worship means? It's proskuneihu. This is what it means. To kiss like a dog, to lick the master's hand. Now, in God's Word, the word dog is not mentioned in a lot of good comments. You are at the lowest of the totem pole in society if you're a dog. But the woman that ran to Jesus Christ, and she's a Gentile, and he's a Jew, and he came to the Jews first, and he makes a declaration to her that he's coming to the Jews. She says, but don't even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table? She understood what it meant to worship. Dogs, no. I don't have to teach my dog. Well, you know, they're an occasion. They're an occasion of disobedience. But most of the time, you get them the right treat, you give them what they want, they know how to worship. They know who you are. You do not have to remind them. And you know what? If you have gone and you forgot something and you come back 5 minutes later, it's like you've been gone all day. Isn't that beautiful? Their total affection, their total adoration, their total attention, all everything is on you. So where did praise and thanksgiving originate? Where did it start? It started with you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where does it talk about that? In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, and He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now, I don't know what God's voice sounds like, but I bet it's beautiful. If He taught the angels how to sing, I bet it was beautiful. If He created the angels, I bet it's beautiful. So where do we become the center of His attention, the center of His worship, the center of His praise? And again, be careful with that. But here's the idea. Before the world was ever created, there's heaven. Before heaven, there's God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, there's angels. All of a sudden, they're all worshiping God. And all of a sudden, you see the first church split. Satan, the worship leader. What did he do? Satan said he got it off of him, off of God and onto himself. The center was not God anymore. And the center became him. And him and a third of the angels were cast out. Then all of a sudden, my question is this. So was angels enough for God? No. Was the Trinity not enough for God? I'm trying to be very careful with that. Because they are enough of themselves. They are totally sufficient, totally whole. They are not dependent on anything. That's biblical. But at the same time, I have to put a little humanity to it to understand it. And it's this. So why in the world did He create the world? Wasn't the dogs enough? The animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the lands? Wasn't the beautiful creation, wasn't it enough? No. Why? Because all of a sudden, here comes man. And the Bible says that He created one just like Him. I mean, in His image, His likeness. That was what He wanted. And He wanted that to be the center of His attention, the center of His affection, the center of His love. And that's where Thanksgiving started. Not with a group of Indians, not with a group of pilgrims, not with the continent of the United States of America, or even England, called harvest in the fall time. It started at the very beginning with God Himself. And it started with us as being the center. Psalms 18:19. "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me." So if it originated with God, His methodology was we were the center. So how do we praise God? What's our thanksgiving? It's this. He's the center of it. And number one, we praise Him with applause. Psalms 47:1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to the God with the voice of triumph." Now, let me make it very clear. You do in public what you do in private. Now, you can hide all day long and you can try to guard your guard, but, you know, eventually it's going to come out. And if you are a worshiper and a praiser at home, Lord forgive us, we failed in this area. You're not going to do it in the sanctuary. Not with authenticity, you're not. Again, I know it's easier in assembly, but I'm going to tell you, it's not just once a week. It's in your home. It's with your families. And God is trying to teach us a new and more excellent way. Lord, forgive us. "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And then we praise Him. We learn thanksgiving through meditation and listening. Meditation is not just for New Agers, just so you know. It's not just yoga. And again, you can meditate and you can serve all kinds of different gods, but it's who is the center of the worship that's the most transforming power. It's not the method. It's not who you are. It's who He is. And Psalms 119 says, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word." To meditate means to ponder. It means to converse aloud or with oneself, and basically kind of like uttering. It means to commune. listening. Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So the bottom line is this. When we are, all of our heart's attention and our mind's attention and our heart's affection is on Christ and Christ alone, and it's Christ-centered worship and praise and thanksgiving, that's when we truly know what thanksgiving is all about. John 12:32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Isaiah 26:3, how do you do this? How do you focus and how do you keep centered on Christ? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and will not lose heart.